Good morning. It is Sunday, April 17th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and be used to strengthen you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And then let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. For me, this is one of the greatest counseling passages in all of the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we gather here together again this morning in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come together as members of the body of Christ to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come together to be taught by your Spirit the truth of your word, the revelation that you've left for us. And we confess our dependence upon Him to teach us what you would have us know. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, for this day that you would guide and direct our thoughts and my words, and that each person would be strengthened in their faith. And we give you all the praise and thanks for that. And so we commit this time to the keeping of your grace, for the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. And we give you all the thanks through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Again, this morning we're going to pick up in our contrasting and comparing the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel to Israel with the gospel of the grace of God or the gospel to the church, the body of Christ. And I'm going to put a little disclaimer out here or give you some information to begin with. We're not going to do much contrasting today. I have with me 5 pages, and I know we would never get through it all. And so there's plenty on the handout. There are plenty of references about the gospel of the kingdom and the signs and wonders and miracles that accompany that gospel. And it's the consistent message through it all. And so we're going to begin with just addressing that shortly, and then we're going to quickly get to the gospel of the grace of God, where it is by faith alone. And so let's just look at a couple of verses, and as we do that, we're going to hear some words repeated: signs and wonders and miracles. And the idea of signs are marks or indications, a token, or sort of a flag or an attention getter. And Israel's gospel from the beginning on is filled with this kind of confirmation of those things. That when God promised them something, He'd tell them, "I'll give you signs in heaven," or "I will give you something." And throughout the Old Testament, there were all kinds of miraculous events which deal with power and authority from God. And so the wonders are something that are strange, attention getters, something that you wouldn't expect. And so when you, it's sort of like when a magician does his illusions and you think you know what it's going to be and all of a sudden it's not what you thought. That's what those wonders are. People saw things. If you remember when the apostles started healing people, the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees saw those wonders. And they couldn't understand how these simple Galilean fishermen and stuff could do those things. And they continually tried to direct them to, they don't do it by their own power. It's the God of Israel that's doing it. And they just never got it. So let's look at Hebrews to begin with. Let's go to Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now remember, this is written in the New Testament, but it's about Israel. It's about the Jews, and it's about their new covenant that God's ordained for them. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" Now that whole passage is talking about the deliverance that Jesus Christ, their Messiah, had promised them. And now, at the present time when this letter is written, they no longer have that opportunity. And it goes on to say, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." And then, you don't have to turn there because it takes a little time, and I want to sort of rush through this. You can study it again at your own leisure. In Exodus 7, verse 3, when the Israelites, God's going to deliver them from the Egyptians. And in Exodus 7, 3, God says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. In other words, he's telling Moses, I'm going to do all these things, and we know them as the 10 plagues, but I'm going to do all these things, and he won't listen. But that doesn't change Moses' responsibility to take the truth to Pharaoh. And then he goes on to say, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And then again in Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan River, remember when they crossed, they put these rocks there, or they went in with the Ark of the Covenant, I think it was, and I can't remember, but whatever they did, they stepped in and the river stopped flowing. And they all crossed, and then they were told to put a memorial of 12 rocks there as a memorial to this. And that was another sign, an evidence of God's being with Israel. And this is continually brought out in the Old Testament. And then there's much confusion again because the Gospels and the early part of the book of Acts is a continuation of Israel's history until they are ultimately set aside. And so we're going to jump down through all of the references and everything. And let's go down to Mark. Chapter 16, beginning with verse 14, and this is right on your handout. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. This is Mark's references to what is often called the Great Commission. In Matthew, we have Christ giving what is called the Great Commission to his apostles, which I believe is taken out of context and applied to today when it doesn't really apply to today. Well, here is Mark's rendition of the Great Commission at the same time that Matthew related it. Go into all the world, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and all of that in Matthew. Now here's Mark's rendition of that same thing. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now that's basically an addition to what Matthew recorded. And then he goes on to really add a lot more. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. And then jumping over to verse 20, the Lord worketh with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And so in the early church, and here's where we have to be sensitive. The early church of the Messianic believers, the called out group of Messianic believers, there were all kinds of signs and wonders that accompanied their message. We see in the early part of the book of Acts where, remember when Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. That was a miracle, a wonder, and a sign. And that was commonplace during this time. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. This is Pentecost, where many people, again, I believe mistakenly, and I don't mean to say that critically, I just say it sincerely. Many people believe the church, the body of Christ, began at Pentecost. But I don't believe that's true at all. This is all about Israel. He's quoting Joel here. Acts 2, beginning with verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And then it goes on with this. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That's referring to Christ's second coming to earth when he's going to redeem Israel. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the church, the body of Christ. And so it goes on to say, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And look at it, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Peter's not talking to the whole world here. He's talking to Israel about their kingdom promises. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And then jumping down to 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And so we could go on, and I encourage you to do your studying on your own, but I want to really get to the gospel of the grace of God, which is by faith alone. But let's just look at a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 1:22. And again, it's written on your sheet, maybe. I'm not sure. But anyway, the Apostle Paul writes this. Jews demand miraculous signs. Are they justified in that? Remember when Christ was walking on the earth and some of the Pharisees came up to him and said, show us some sign that would give us confidence or faith to believe you have the authority that you have. And Jesus said, no sign shall be given you but that which is of the prophet Jonah. And then he goes on to tell him about destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Israel's religion is filled with signs and wonders, and the second coming of Christ will be accompanied with that. Okay, let's go to the gospel for the church. The body of Christ teaches us to live by faith and not by sight. The signs and wonders and miracles all had to do with, boy, I've seen it right before my eyes. The gospel of the grace of God, we do not see, we accept it by faith. And so 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. The whole point in this is that as a believer in Jesus Christ today, God's not confirming our faith. God's not strengthening our faith by our experiences. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you want to have faith, and I'm of the opinion there are not levels of faith, there are not degrees of faith. You either believe something or you don't. And now, there's differences in what faith really is. Many people today say, well, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. That doesn't mean that they have trusted in that. And that's what faith is a firm conviction, a complete persuasion of something. And the struggle that we have in our Christian life, most people jump right away when somebody gets saved. Right away, the rest of the people try to get them doing something to show they're a Christian. And I think that's so bad. I think it's terrible. The real issue is if somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ, the greatest thing we can do is give them the tools to grow in their faith, to teach them what it means. And so if you have faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that means you are completely convinced that the truth of the gospel is effective in your life. that all of your sins have been forgiven. And so there's no degree in that faith. You either believe it and trust in it, or you might express it, but you really don't trust in it. And it always reminds me, and I've shared this before, about the tightrope walker that walked across Niagara Falls. And on the way back, he put all kinds of chairs and everything else on his shoulders and everything. And he walked back across the tightrope and got to the other side. And he says, "Now, do you believe I can walk across with somebody, one of you, sitting on my shoulders?" And they all said, "Oh, yeah, we believe that." And then he said, "Well, one of you, please come up here and get on it." And then their faith was really challenged. Well, that's the way it is with saving faith, too. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have totally committed your eternity into His hands, believing the truth of the gospel, which means that as I stand here today, I know I am a sinner deserving of hell. But I also know that I've been redeemed through the blood of Christ, and I am totally persuaded that He bore all of my sins in His body on that cross and paid the price for me. And so if I could demonstrate this, I would just fall over backwards without moving anything and just drop into His hands, because that's who I trust completely. And so that's what faith is. Now, the struggle we have is truly taking that same faith. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2. And this is the key. I really believe it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord," how did you do that? By faith. Faith alone. Everybody that's saved, every person that is saved would say, "I trust Jesus Christ and Him alone." It's not, "I trust Jesus Christ and I have to get baptized," or "and I have to go to church," or "I have to give money," or it's Christ and Him alone. That's what saving faith is, and it's just trusting Him. And it says, "Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." And that's where the rub comes, because so many people today try to put works into that now and try to put your testimony. "Oh, you got to live this way so people know you're a Christian, and you got to behave this way." And so all kinds of people are putting on a show and concerned about their testimony. "Oh, I don't do that because it'll damage my testimony." The real testimony of your love is not getting baptized. The real testimony of your faith is the way that you think every day. The focus of your life is the testimony of your faith, because where your focus is, where your heart is, that's where your mind will be. And that's where the challenge comes. And so we do not need signs as confirmation of our faith. We have the declarative facts found in the Word of God, the testimony of God, who cannot lie. And so we really say, and most professed Christians, not just believers, but professed Christians, will say, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God." And they'll turn right around and deny it when you read a verse to them. And they'll say, "Well, I don't believe that." You either believe it or you don't. And that's what faith is all about. You don't partially believe it if you have faith. If you have faith, you're firmly persuaded. You're confident. You know it's true. That's what faith is all about. There's no doubt about it. It's not 75% believing. It's complete faith. And you don't grow in the strength of your faith. You build more evidence to support faith. And that's why being in the Word of God, being submitted to God, strengthens you and establishes you. And how are we strengthened and established today? The Apostle Paul says, now him who's able to establish you by my gospel. There's how it's done, by Paul's gospel. Well, people say, well, I don't believe that. The whole Bible is God's word. I believe that totally. I don't disagree with that for a second. But the whole Bible isn't written to us. We are not strengthened or established by the whole Bible. We are strengthened in our faith by knowing what God tells us today. And boy, there's so much confusion about that. Every 4th of July, every Memorial Day, and every sort of holiday, you'll hear some pastor up there saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. But we aren't the people that's being talked about there. That's Israel. And yet they take that out of context and say, and so now it's up to us. If our country will humble themselves and pray, God will heal our land. God didn't promise that to the United States. He promised that to Israel. Now, would we get better if more of our people would do that? Our country would get better. But that would only be because our faith would be strengthened. And it would be still God doing it, but he's not fulfilling that promise any place in the world today. And so, getting back to this, we don't need a sign to know we are saved. When I was saved, I experienced an emotional conversion in my life. But that emotion had nothing to do with my faith. My faith was in the Word of God. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 starts out by saying, when we were dead in trespasses and sins and walked according to the way of this world and everything else. And then it gets to verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Now here's where your faith, I want to challenge your faith today. Do you really believe that? Or do you just read it and sort of yawn and say, okay, ho-hum, whatever. Or do you really know today that you have a life in Christ? In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every believer in Jesus Christ is made alive. That's what salvation is really focused on today. Regeneration. Not so much being born again, but being made alive in Christ. And that's what's critical. Do you really believe that today? That you are alive in Christ. And all that you were in Adam, all that you were before you put your faith in Jesus Christ has died. As far as God is concerned, that life never existed. That's what the gospel of grace is all about. I have a new life in Christ, and that's where God sees me from that moment on, alive in Christ. And there are no bells going off or anything else, even though something does change, because every person that has experienced that salvation now has the Spirit of God living in them. And that Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God. But there are no confirmations outside of that. I just know that I'm saved. And this passage goes on to say, and God raised, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And grace is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. It has nothing basically to do with us whatsoever. It is God who chose us in Christ and illumined our hearts and gave us the confidence, the evidence to believe the gospel. And then it goes on to say, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's a reality in our spiritual existence today. This world is not my home. My home is in heaven. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then it goes on to say, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, if you today are sitting here and you have no hunger or no desire to get on with the future, to get out of this world, to get out of this life, I like my life here on earth. But then your faith is small right now. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have faith, but you don't really believe that the future is so much better that you'd rather be there. If you really believe that, you would understand what this verse says and you'd hunger for it. It's like a little kid, like our grandkids, I was thinking, they're coming to visit us in a few days. They're not really excited about coming and seeing Grandboy and Nana. But they're excited about coming because at Grandboy and Nana's, there's a doggy park. And they love to go down there and pet the dogs. And at Grandboy and Nana's, there's a swimming pool. We'll get to go swimming. And at Grandboy and Nana's, there's all kinds of things to do. And so they'll get excited about all those things. But they're not too excited just to come and see Grandboy and Nana. Well, we're missing the boat if we think, although the Lord's impressed on my heart, I've bemoaned my physical state once in a while and everything else. And I say, I can't wait to get my new body. And I think the Lord really spoke to me and said, you're missing a point if that's what you're excited about. You're going to see me. You're going to see the one who died for you, and you're going to know me. And that's what's going to make it worth it all. But we need to believe that. We need to look forward to that. And if we're still setting our affections on the things of this earth, remember what Colossians chapter 3 says? Set your affections on things above and not on this earth. If you're still focused on the things of this earth, that's why your faith is not as broad and as strong and as wide as it should be. If you're still struggling with earthly matters, and we all do, we all have those struggles, but the more that we grow in our faith and the more that we broaden our foundation of what is all ours in Christ, pretty soon the things that used to bother us doesn't even impact us. Pretty soon the things we fear about don't even have any hook in us anymore. And we don't even know what happened till it's already gone. You wake up one day and say, boy, I haven't thought about that for weeks now. Or you wake up one day and you just think, how thankful I am to wake up knowing that I'm in Christ and it's all taken care of. That's what changes. We don't bounce around in like a yo-yo. Let's look at another passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. There's that faith issue again. Now we've all trusted Christ and Him alone as our Savior, and we don't need any signs. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, He called you to this through our gospel. Now I think that's a significant statement. Not through the gospel of the kingdom, not through some other revelation, but through our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And then he goes on to say, that you might share. Now listen to this. Do you really believe this? To share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our future. We are going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And who's going to do that? All of those that have trusted Christ. And then it goes on to say, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. Now, how do we find out what those teachings are? In Paul's letters. In the letters that are able to establish you. A lot of people have been critical of my preaching and my teaching because they say two things. All you talk about is Paul, 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 and grace, grace, grace. And I make no apologies for that because that's the gospel. It was committed to Paul's trust. He's the one that tells us that it's all about the grace of God today. It's called the gospel of His grace. And so I rejoice in that. Well, now I want to also say in passing that this is all God's word and it's all profitable for us. It's all inspired. It's all good, or anyway, it's good information, but it's not all written to us. God didn't promise a lot of things, and a lot of people, you know, play what they call Bible bingo, and they go like this. I assembled them at the canal that flows toward Ahava, and we camped there 3 days, and it goes on and on. And that's got nothing to do with me. That's God talking about Israel. Now, it's profitable. It's good to know. But what I want to know is what's relating to me. That's where my faith is encouraged. So we talk about Paul's writings because that's the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to his trust. We talk about grace all the time because everything we enjoy in the spiritual realm comes to us by the grace of God. Now, I have to be careful about what I'm going to say right now, but as far as this life is concerned, every day, you can be living the most devoted, consecrated, loving life possible, and that gives you no protection from the curses of sin in this world. Because you're doing all of that doesn't mean that you're not going to get cancer. Because you're being the best person you can be doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer financial hardship or loss of jobs or a loved one dying or anything else. And we really missed the boat. If we were to have a testimony time here today and somebody would stand up and say, oh, the Lord is good. Now, people, I don't mean to be putting this down because God is good. But that person stands up and says, oh, the Lord is good because I had whatever degree of cancer you can have or something. And I went to the doctor last week and he says, you're cancer free. While the next person sitting to him is dying of cancer. And he's terminal. Does that mean the Lord's not good to him? That's where we miss the boat. In this life, there is no justice. This is Satan's system, and we need to embrace that. That's what's taught over and over. He's the God of this age. And so no matter how devoted I am or how consecrated I am, that is not what's going to give me peace on this earth. What's going to give me peace on this earth is my faith. And that's not supported by signs and wonders and all that. And so he goes on to say in 2 Timothy, we'll just touch this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And jumping in there, its previous verse talks about God who saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. How could that be? How could we today, which if we take the very minimal span of maybe 7 to 10,000 years since creation, before that ever occurred, this grace was given us before that beginning. If we want to take, which I think is almost farcical, but if we want to take all the anthropologists and all the evolutionists and all of those people and say the earth is 10 billion years old or something, well, I'll buy into that if they want to say that. Then I was chosen before that ever happened. 15 billion years ago, I was already chosen because that's what it said here. He chose us. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. It doesn't make any difference. Those things are irrelevant. I just know that I was chosen by God and this grace was given me before time began. And then I'm going to just jump down here. We know that we don't need signs or wonders about our salvation. Here comes one that will bother a lot of people, not here, I hope, but we don't need a sign to know that we are sealed, that we are secure in Christ. I don't know what percentage, but it's probably a pretty high percentage of people that don't know that. Their faith paradigm, or whatever you want to call it, they just get upset. Are you one of those people that believe in once saved, always saved? That just irritates them. Well, read Paul's letters, and you will find out. Let's read something. Ephesians 4:30. But you just can't go out there and live any way you want to. That's not why I'm saved. I wasn't saved because I lived a good way. I'm not kept because I live a good way. I'm saved because of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I live by faith, and I'm sealed because of the grace of God, not because of anything I've done. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." For us, the day of redemption is the rapture. When that day comes, the entire church, the body of Christ, those that have died and gone to be with God, and those that are alive and here on earth, that day of redemption, we will all be brought to the Lord, given new glorified bodies, and all of the things that we know to be true. Let's back up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So that's how we got into Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body." And so now, having believed, there's the faith issue again. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now read what it says. "Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Now how can somebody say, well, you, just because you put your faith in Christ doesn't mean you're going to make it. You got to do all these things to be safe. You got to make sure you do this or you'll lose your salvation. If you turn your back on God, you can walk away or any of that. That's not what these verses say. They say the Spirit of God is our seal guaranteeing. So if God can't guarantee it, why would we ever pay extra money to guarantee a TV or anything else for an extra 3 years? Because I'll tell you, they don't always hold up. But if you have faith, you'll believe what God's Word says. And you'll say, I know I'm sealed. I know I'm secure. I know, let's jump down to Romans. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." It's on your paper. It's 2 Corinthians Romans 8, yeah. I skipped this one. I want to get all this in. We got 5 minutes to get two more pages. We aren't going to do it today. But that you have to, I'm telling you, you have to believe what it says. And I'll tell you something else. This is the shocker. We all don't believe it. We all don't really believe it. We all believe some things and other things. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, I'm telling you right now, don't worry about that either. I think the bottom line for all of this is a submission to the sovereignty of God in your life. And God has told us in Paul's letters that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. We get messed up when we start to look around and say, well, this person is doing all of this. Maybe I should be doing that. Well, you would be doing that if you had the faith to do it. But you don't have the faith to do it. And here comes the shocker. Because God hasn't given you the faith. Most people think the faith is our responsibility. And I don't believe that. The faith is God's business. And He's made it all known in His Word. It's all here. We can read it and read it and read it. And all of us have experienced this, I'm sure. We've read a passage of Scripture many, many times. And all of a sudden, it makes sense. I believe that. And God has illumined your heart to another truth to strengthen your faith. And trust Him. Lord, whatever You want in my life, this is where faith is. Whatever You want in my life, I give You my life. Do whatever You want in my life because You are sovereign. You know the beginning from the end. You know what is best for me and what will bring glory to You. And so I give my life for Your glory. And I'll trust in You to fulfill Your purpose in me. And then walk by faith, believing that. Believing that a sovereign, omnipotent God will do what He's promised. And He's told us over and over again, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. And that He is able to do all that He has promised. He is able. He is able. We need to believe that and trust Him. We don't have time. We're going to have to quit. But let's just go through some things we don't need a sign for. We don't need a sign to know that we're justified, that we are credited with righteousness. What people have to be taught is, you're not getting any better. You are, by your nature, a sinner. And God has never, in one place in Scripture that I know, has ever promised that I will stop you from sinning. What He has told us, that I will put the righteousness of Christ on your account by faith. And so you can trust me, even though, and this is one of the things we struggle with, I'm sure many of us struggle with this idea, Lord, I got this bad habit, I wish You'd take it out of my life. He may, or I pray that You'll take it out of my life. He might want it in your life to keep you humble, to keep you submitted to Him. And so what He wants from you is submission to His sovereignty. Now you can tell Him, Lord, I hate this. I want to live a life worthy of Your purpose. But I can't find that power in myself. If You turn me loose, I'm heading out and raising Cain. So Lord, change me. Give me more faith for Your purpose and Your glory. But most of all, I will trust in You wherever I'm at. And I'll walk by faith and rejoice in what I am in Christ. And so we don't need signs to know that God looks at me today and sees me as righteous as Christ Himself. And the Scriptures are all there. And it keeps pointing out how it's all by faith. We don't need a sign to know that we are forgiven. What a marvelous truth that is, to know that in Christ we have the forgiveness of our sins through His blood. The redemption, all of those marvelous things are ours in Christ. And then to know He forgave us how many of our sins? All of them. The one that I commit tomorrow is already forgiven and forgotten by God. He doesn't even notice it. Because every time He looks at me, who does He see? Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ on my account. And so I don't have to sit here today and harangue about all of your sin. Because if you've trusted Christ, there's nothing that sticks as far as your sin is concerned. It's God that has justified you. And who am I to do that? But should we be caught in a sin? Should we be doing something that is perhaps not appropriate or whatever? We do have a responsibility and love to go to our brothers and sisters and to talk about it and to make it a awareness of it. But I'm nobody's judge. But we are to be able to be encouraged by one another. We don't need to have a sign to know that we're redeemed, that the blood of Christ has redeemed us from all of our issues, that the blood of Christ has paid for us. We don't need to have a sign to know, and here's a wonderful one, that we're an heir of God. That's laying ahead of us. I've shared with you before, when I was a young boy, maybe 12 or 13, I thought I had a rich uncle. And I knew I was his favorite nephew. And I knew one day I'd get the inheritance. And I'll be honest with you, I was looking forward to that day, and the day came. And he'd squandered my inheritance. It wasn't there anymore. And I was sort of sadly disappointed. But I got over it. This inheritance is there. This inheritance is promised. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What other inheritance in this world would even touch that? And how long will we enjoy that inheritance? Eternal inheritance in Christ. He's going to spend the ages. More and more ages are coming. He's going to spend eternity showing us the riches of His grace in Christ. And we don't need signs to know that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship right now is in heaven. And so with all this political drama and political uproar and all of this stuff that's going on, it hardly impacts me. I find it very interesting, even sort of exciting. I'm looking forward to the coming months to see all of however it's going to play out. But no matter how it plays out, God's got it all under control. And it will go His way, just the way He's ordained it. And it may not be good for this nation. But you know, this nation doesn't even really matter. It's only what God has ordained that matters. That's when your faith is starting to grow stronger. When you just continually, no matter what you see, it almost doesn't matter. Because God has not changed. What He's promised us has not been impacted by anything that occurs in this world. And that's how we can rejoice always, is to know these truths. I know that my citizenship is in heaven where I wait my Savior, who's going to one day, whether it be through the rapture or through death, take me to be with Him forever. And then in some future day, He's going to give me a body fashioned after His glorious body for all eternity. And so, I remember all of us probably experienced it too, but we had a kid live with us, and he'd lived in sort of a tough home, and he hadn't taken care of his teeth. And so we said, well, we're going to get you set up with a dentist. And he didn't want that at all. Fortunately, the dentist was a believer too, and he was going to do it for nothing. And so that made it easier for us. But it didn't make it any easier for him, because he didn't want to go through 15 or 20 minutes of uncomfortability to have a decent set of teeth. And you know, we're all sort of like that. We don't like to suffer because we want to be comfortable all the time. Well, in this life, you're going to have tribulation, trouble, and trials. But they don't have to impact your joy and your peace and your thanksgiving in Christ. But that's where each one of us is at some place in our faith right now. And so I encourage you, I didn't have time to do this in depth and to all the time it takes to embrace these things, but I encourage you to read these things and read these passages and prayerfully say, Lord, increase my understanding, increase my faith, that I might glorify You with my life. That people might, and now here's where we get into testimony, that people might see Christ living in me. It's not my testimony. It's the testimony of Christ who lives in us. And that's what Paul meant. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, people only see Mark Dilley. They don't know they're actually seeing Christ living in me once in a while. When that is, I don't know. I can't conjure that up or anything else. I just walk by faith. And Christ will manifest himself through me and through you when you walk by faith. Let's close. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before you with unimaginable amazement how you, as our God, can do all of this. All we can do is fall before you and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for your Spirit who lives in us, working in us to will and do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, I pray for myself first, but I pray that each one of us would pray, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you for your purpose and your glory. Use me to whatever end you have for me. And let me continually trust in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.